at all. Right. And thank God for Dr. Miller. He needs no introduction. We heard him last night. We're ready for what God has for him tonight as well. And so let's make sure that we sit up attentive and ready. You've already gone to the restroom. Do not get up during the preaching unless if it is an extreme emergency. And let's listen to the man of God. Let's go ahead and stand up and give him a welcome.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Praise the Lord, brother. God bless you, man. I love you. Good job there. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I haven't gone to the bathroom yet.
I haven't either, brother. I'm just following you.
Yeah, and I drank a lot of water. I told him I'm going to take an intermission about halfway through, and then I'll go to the bathroom, but I'll be back. All right. Yeah. Well, it's good to be with you. How y'all doing? Everybody doing okay? Yeah, it's good to see you again. Glad you're back on a Saturday night.
Yes.
Man, that's awesome. I've got so much notes. I'm going to have to probably skip a bunch of them, otherwise I'd keep you too late. But they're used to it. But we got Sunday school and church tomorrow. By the way, if you're not already on my YouTube, if you're not subscribed, would you do that? It's under Dean Miller Evangelist. And I got about 270-some messages on there. And one of the series of messages I have is on the blood that we just heard sang about just a little while ago. And so just Dean Miller Evangelist on YouTube. And you'll have some preaching. You get a lot of good preaching right here. But if you just want some extra, that's a good place to get it. All right. Okay, well, you go ahead and have a seat. Glad to have you here. Let me find my glasses so I can read my Bible and read my notes here. But I'm so glad that you're back. And like your pastor said, if you could possibly be in Sunday school tomorrow, especially in adult Sunday school, God has given to me something. I took a trip to the Philippines and a truth that I discovered while I was there. I studied in the Bible. And I'm going to present it to you. I've never heard anybody else teach on it or preach on it before, but it really blessed my soul. And so I want to be able to help you with that. Well, we're going to be back in the book of Proverbs like we were last night, if you'll turn there. And find Proverbs and find chapter 1 and maybe mark it. And then find chapter 29 of Proverbs. And we'll see what we can do with those two chapters. As you know, our churches are in desperate need of revival. In fact, if we don't have revival, we're not going to have survival. That's the simple truth. I mean, we're going to be out of existence. And I think too many church members are starched and ironed, but they're not washed. We live in that day right now. And I also make most members are straight as a gun barrel, but they're also as straight as a gun barrel doctrinally, but they're also empty as a gun barrel spiritually. Our churches are in bad shape. We were just talking about that before the service. Did you know that the Lord's last words were not the Great Commission? Those were not the last words of the Lord. If you want to know the last words of the Lord is when He addressed the church, or the churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. You know what His last message was to the church? One word. Read it there. In every one of the churches He talked to, He said, repent.
Yeah.
Repent.
Yeah.
In the Laodicean age, it's repent every time. And that's exactly what we need, and that's why we're having revival. Because soft soap in the pulpit certainly will not cleanse the sinner in the pew.
That's right.
We need old-fashioned preaching, and I'm just old enough to be old-fashioned. And I believe this, too. I believe that this is a generation, like I said last night, of Christians that love everything except righteousness. And fear everything but God. That's exactly where we are. If we really want to see revival, and I just want you to do this. Just draw where you're sitting right there an imaginary circle around yourself. Just put a circle around yourself and then say to the Lord, I'm standing in this circle or I'm sitting in this circle. Start the revival right in this circle.
Yes. There you go.
Individually, each one of us. And so I want you to do that. I want you to think about it. I'm going to be speaking to you on the subject here in just a few moments, but I want you to understand how I'm going and what I'm saying that you can see from the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to notice carefully, as I begin here. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 24. I could go to 23. The last phrase of that verse says, I will make known my words. And that's what he's going to do tonight. But watch this. Because I have called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Now notice, this is God speaking. He said, I've called. I've called upon you. I've called upon you to repent. I've called upon you to be right. I've called upon you to live a holy life. I've called upon you to have righteousness. But you refused.
Yeah.
And then notice what he said. But ye have said it not, all my counsel. Now watch this now. And would none of my reproof. In other words, I tried to counsel you. I tried to get you to go the right way, but you would do none of it. So he said in verse number 26, don't miss this because I'm going to be speaking a little more about it a little later. Because you have refused the reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity.
Yes,
sir. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, that's coming from the words of a holy God.
Right.
He said, you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't repent. You wouldn't get right. You wouldn't live holy. And it doesn't say if you have. Now, notice the way God worded that. It does not say, I will mock if your fear cometh. It says when. God said, if you've taken the position and not listened to me, not lived for me, it's a when, not an if.
That's
you're going
right.
to get it. You're going to get it. When you're fearing, and then he said, I'm just going to laugh at you. You go, well, look what else he says here. He says in verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then ye shall call upon me. Now you're not calling upon him now. You're not having a prayer meeting now. You're not praying daily now. You don't have family devotions. You don't have personal devotions. You don't have a time when you pray with God every day. And that's exactly what he's saying. He says, then ye shall call upon me, but I'll not answer.
Yeah.
They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me.
Yeah.
I know of Christians by the thousands. I can't get a hold of God now because they refuse to hear what the Word of God said.
That's right.
And they refuse to live according to what the Word of God said.
Yeah.
And so when trouble comes, a heart attack with a mate, the death of a family member, or a child being injured or going astray or whatever, and you pray then, but God's like, I'm not going to let you didn't live for me.
Yeah.
You didn't listen to me. You didn't follow me. You didn't obey me.
Yeah.
And he says, go ahead and call on me and I'm just going to laugh at you.
Yeah.
Now that's God saying that. That's not Dean Miller. Yeah. Read your Bible.
Yeah.
God says when your fear cometh, not if it cometh, when it cometh.
That's right.
Because if you're not going to listen to the Word of God and obey God, it's coming.
Yes, sir.
It's coming. And he's talking about when your fear cometh. Now look at verse number 28. Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Watch this. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Watch that statement. It's the title of my message right now. That fearing God is a choice. Fearing God is a choice. It's right there. If you believe in the inspiration of the Bible, if you really believe this is the Word of God, if you really believe that God penned this down for us to know, then God is saying, if you will fear Him, that's a choice you're making. If you do not fear Him, that's also a choice you're making, and you're going to pay the price if you do not fear Him. Because look at the next verse there. It goes over to say there in verse number 30, they would come, or they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof, which simply means they despised all my warnings that the Bible gives, that I wrote for them. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now you know what? That's hard to accept that God would talk to us that way. And we can take that pages out, crumple them up, throw them in a trash can, and go and live the way we want to.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, You're not getting rid of the Word of God. It's still going to be recorded in heaven. And that's what God said is going to happen. And notice in verse number 32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Now watch it. "But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." The fear of God is a choice. That's why he said what he did in verse number 29, where he said, "And did not choose the fear." They did not choose the fear of the Lord. And you know what we have? We have congregations of Christians and churches all over this world who do not choose to fear God. And that's exactly where we are. And now, do you know that the book of Proverbs begins right there with what I just read with you, with an instruction to fear the Lord, and ends, well, I'm going to turn to it in just a moment, that's why I had you go to 29 here in just a moment, but not only does the Proverbs begin with the instruction to fear the Lord, but it ends with the consequences of those that choose not to fear the Lord.
You're right.
I'm going to show them to you. I'm going to show you why our God's people, who God loves, who God saved, that will not choose to fear the Lord, are living in some sinful ways, that God says, "I'm going to show you the consequences of that, because they did not fear me. They did not obey me." Did you know that this entire Bible, I'm talking about the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, gives record of the character and of the divine person of God Himself? And it talks about His holiness. It talks about His righteousness. It talks about His sovereignty. It talks about His perfection. It talks about He being the truth. And the Bible being the truth. I mean, this Bible talks about His omnipotence, which means His all power. It talks about His omniscience, which means He has all knowledge of everything. And it all talks about His omnipresence, which means He's everywhere at the same time. While we're here tonight, He's over in Japan, or He's over in Korea, or He's everywhere all the time. This is what the Bible records for us. You can't get away from God. Through these pages, we are awestruck, and I am inspired as they unfold His love to me and His grace to me and His mercy. And they unfold to me His long-suffering and His patience and His gentleness to us. But He has all of those attributes that He gives to us. But listen to this. There's another side of God we rarely pick up on. And that other side happens to be His wrath, His justice, and His judgment. We love to talk about the love of God, and I believe in the love of God, and I enjoy bathing in the love of God. I am for the love of God, and the Bible is full of the love of God. But we have forgotten God is a God of wrath, God is a God of justice, and God is a God of judgment.
Yes, sir. Exactly right.
If you don't believe it, look at our world right now.
Right.
We're in trouble in this old world. Maybe there's one right behind you. Yeah. I think he gave too much whiskey. It was beer last night, but I think he gave. Yeah, he did. Now, the entire Bible actually records for us God's wrathful judgments on men. It does. It talks to us about the past judgments He's made. Talks about the present judgments He's doing. Talks about the future judgments that's coming. If you don't believe it, just you're not going to be here if you're saved. You're going to go into the rapture. But the future judgments of God is the tribulation for 7 years. And just read the book of Revelation, and you're not going to. I mean, you talk about judgment that's coming upon this old earth. It's coming. Did you know that God has given to us a record of His destructions? Think about this. Just to show you know that I'm just trying to get you convinced of something, that that Bible is so true, so right, and God is always right on target. But did you know that God has given to us a record of His judgments? Can you imagine that God put Noah and his family, 8 people, in the ark that He had Noah build? And every other living thing that did not obey God to get into the ark or to get right, Every living thing God judged, and they died.
Yeah.
Every person, every animal, every insect, everything on this earth experienced the entire judgment of God Almighty during that flood.
Right.
There was not a living soul except the ones that obeyed God and got in the ark. Can you imagine a God of love? A God of, patience?
Yeah.
And He destroyed the whole world?
Then
He gives us another record. He tells us, not only that, but He talks about the nations that He totally wiped out, completely destroyed them. He talks about city. Well, how about Sodom and Gomorrah?
Oh, yeah.
He opened up the heaven. Every living thing in Sodom and Gomorrah, every child, every baby, every wife, every husband, everything that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained down fire and brimstone, and everything on that particular city died. I wonder if God really means what He says then. He records it for us. And not only that, if you look very carefully, you'll find out that even in our day, there's been cities that have been destroyed. New Orleans was destroyed. I remember the hurricane that went through there, Katrina.
Yes,
Biloxi. How about right now? Asheville, North Carolina.
Yeah, go ahead.
You think God's in charge of things like, can God allow things? God is the one that allows things like, He may not do them, but He allows them, and there's destruction that comes. God is a God. And that's why we don't fear God. Most Christians sitting in this room and around this world do not have the fear of God.
Right.
And I'm going to give to you the definition of the fear of God here in just a moment. But listen, families have been destroyed, whole families. Read about Achan. Remember when Achan stole the gold? It was not only Achan that was killed, but God had Achan, his wife, and all of his children go down into the valley of Achor, and they stoned everyone. His children didn't steal the gold. His wife didn't steal the gold, but Achan did, and his whole family was judged with death because of one man.
Right.
God let every one of them be killed.
That's good.
You talk about needing a revival. We need a revival. The fear of God is a choice.
Right.
We not only need to fear Him because of His wrath and His judgment and His justice, but we need to fear Him with reverence in the fact that we worship Him, we love Him, we serve Him, we obey Him, we want Him to have charge of our lives. That's fearing God.
Right.
And it's a choice.
Yes.
Individuals by the thousands have been destroyed. Let me use the Bible and show you how and why we're to be judged someday and why we should be serving God. And here, let me give you this. I'm going to go through these real quickly. Now, listen to me on purpose. This is all in the book of Proverbs, and if you want to turn to them, you're going to have to do it fast. But I looked up every single solitary reference in Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. Listen to these. I'll just give them to you real quick. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 that we just read there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 8:13, listen to this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 14:2, it says, he that walketh in his uprightness, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. In other words, we choose to fear God by walking right in our Christian lives.
Yes.
Then it goes on to say in Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord, I love this, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. If you'll fear God, God will give you a longer life to live. Did you hear what I just read right there? God said if you put the fear of God in your life and fear Him, He'll give you a length of days.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You live longer and happier and more joyful.
Yeah.
The fear of God. Now listen to this one. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 26. It says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Then it says in Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man that feareth always. Then it says in Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Then it says in Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 30. I love this. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And then it says in Proverbs 22, verse number 4. I love this. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Everything that we're looking for in this life right now, you can have if you'll really fear God.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Whatever you want to get and achieve in this life today, you can have if you will truly fear the Lord. But if not, what we just read there in Proverbs chapter 1, that's what's coming to you. God said, I'm going to laugh when your calamity comes. I'm going to laugh when your destruction comes. I'm going to laugh and mock you. And we don't like to hear those kind of things, but if we're going to get right with God and have a walk with the Lord, we're going to have to hear them as we read them from the Word of God. Let me give you this and also and I'll get on with my message. But Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Yes. Yep.
What do you have in your home?
Come on now.
What evil do you have?
Good.
What do you watch on your cell phone? Fear the Lord. Depart from evil.
Yep, yes, sir.
Is America departing from evil today?
No.
How about you? How about your life? How about your personal life? How about your home? How about your family?
Yeah.
This is the Word of God. I'm not preaching just something that I made up. I'm talking to you exactly what the Bible says. It says in Proverbs 23, verse number 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. Listen to this. All day long. That's in your Bible. Be in the fear of God all day long. From the time you get up to go to bed at night, have the fear of God. The reverence of God. The acknowledgement of God. The worship of God. The obedience to God. Every single solitary day and minute of your day. Then here, listen, I'll give you one more. Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change.
Right.
Oh, given to change?
Come on now.
Where ladies used to look like ladies, dress like ladies, act like ladies, talk like ladies, where men used to look like men, act like men, talk like men, dress like men. But we let the world now, we got our tattoos all over us, and we got our earrings and nose rings and all those kind of things.
Yeah.
When did all that start? Who brought all that in?
Yeah. Good.
In my ministry, I have witnessed for these last 60 years death of babies. In fact, my own baby died. I've witnessed the death of teenagers and boys and girls and moms and dads and all the elderly people that I have had in our church, and I've seen them die. Some of them, many were untimely deaths. Many of them were premature deaths. Many of them were horrible, tragic deaths. I've watched them. And when I examine most of those untimely and those kind of deaths that were premature with horrible deaths were because they had not chosen the fear of the Lord. I can give that to you as a testimony. I mean, I can just tell you about it. Did you know that God has a limit? He'll let you go so far.
Right.
But watch out. When you cross, in fact, the Bible says God has a line that can be crossed. And when you cross that line, you've had it. For example, the Bible says this, there is a step between me and death.
Right.
Just a step. The next step you take sometime might be the one that, bang, you're checked out. You're gone. God said, I'm not putting up. You cross the line. You've sinned that kind of sin for so long now, I'm done with it. And you're gone. And you cross that line. God has a limit. Did you know that the Bible also says there is a sin unto death? There's a sin that you constantly commit, and God gives you grace and mercy and tries to plead with you and convict you to get it right and repent of it. And when you don't do it, God said, all right, you just crossed the line. You didn't take my conviction. You didn't do what I told you to do. You're gone. Check out.
Yep.
There's a sin unto death. Did you know the Bible also says the Spirit will not always strive with man?
That's
Right. Which simply means will not convict you anymore. Right. There comes a time where you'll commit a sin for so long that God, the Holy Spirit's in you. You're saved. You'll go to heaven when you die. But God said, I'm not going to convict you of that sin anymore. I'm just going to take you out of here.
Yeah.
You ought to examine yourself. That's why the Bible doesn't even say those words. Examine yourself.
Right.
Examine yourself. What is it right now that your habitual sin that you commit almost nearly every day, over and over and over again, and God is trying to deal with you to get repentant of it and take care of it and put it under the blood and live a holy life for Him? What is it? I mean, grieve not the Spirit, the Bible says. Quench not the Spirit, the Bible says. Resist not the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us and He's trying to get us to be right. Even in the messages and even in this church, when you hear your pastor preaching, the whole purpose of preaching is to keep people on the right side of God.
Amen.
That's the whole purpose.
Yeah, exactly right.
Now let me show you something. Here's what I wanted to do. I got you there over in Proverbs chapter 29, but don't forget what I just read to you in Proverbs chapter 1, that they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And here's the consequences of that if you choose not to fear the Lord. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Watch it. 29 verse 1. Clear to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book of Proverbs. Watch carefully. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy.
Yep.
You wonder why certain things happen to certain people?
Come on.
Car wreck and they're killed. House burns, they die.
Yeah.
I mean, unexpectedly. He that hardeneth his neck, he that being often reproved comes, from your pastor preaching the Word of God is reproving you often, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all of those, he's reproving you from the Bible, and he that's being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed.
Yeah, that's right.
And that destruction without remedy.
Yeah.
In other words, without any way to prevent it.
Yes, right.
The trouble is, we don't really believe the book.
Uh-oh. Yeah, right.
And we see everything happening to everybody that it happens to, but we really don't believe it. But I want to tell you, after 60 years, I believed it the very time that I got saved, and I've been believing it for all these 60 years I have been saved and preaching it. But I want to tell you something. I have watched God do what He does, and He never fails.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
If that verse is true, if that's inspired, if that's written of God, and you're reproved, if you read your Bible and God shows you something in your Bible and He's reproving you based on what you said and trying to get you to do right on the basis of what you just read, and you harden your neck to it, and I'm going to explain to you what the hardening of the neck here is in just a moment, but you harden your neck to it, watch out. God will put up with it for a little while and use His Holy Spirit to convict you to get it right, but when you don't, He's suddenly destroyed.
Yeah.
And that without remedy. Let me just break that verse down for you a little bit. Watch this. First of all, look at the first word. What's the first word of verse number 29? He. Not they. Not them.
Right.
Not there. He's talking to the individual.
Right.
One person. He. Which means every one of us are individuals, and God's talking to us individually about what this verse says right here. He, every person, and that's singular. And this is directed to all the individuals. What I'm going to give to you right now out of that verse is directed to every one of us individually. I mean, you. I mean, whether you're the preacher, the deacon, assistant pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker, a husband, a wife, a child, a church member, whatever you are, it's you. He's talking to you personally.
Right.
He. It matters not who you are. It matters not what position you hold. It matters not what importance you think you are. God knows you, and He knows every thought. I can show you in the Bible that God knows our thoughts, everything we think. God knows what we see. God knows what we hear. God knows what we say. God knows where we are. God knows what we do. God knows what we And listen, God knows all about us. He's God.
Yes,
He's God. He's not just another. He's God.
Right.
And it's He. Well, you say, well, does God know all about me? Yes, God knows all about you. God knows every individual. You can't get lost in a crowd. You can't hide in church. You can't get away. You can't hide in the service. You can't. You see, God sees everyone. And God sees everyone all the time. And He, like I said, He knows every one of our thoughts. I mean, there's nothing that He does not know. He's all knowledge. He knows it all. What a God. Have you ever thought about a God? If you haven't thought about God every once in a while, just take a look at the creation. Look at all the beauty. Look at the different things. See that little ant crawling across your sidewalk. God made that, and God has the course of that ant. God knows exactly where that ant's going to go because He's directing that ant.
Yeah.
There's not a thing on this earth that God has not created.
Right.
Even the devil himself God created.
Right.
But the devil made himself the devil, but God had created him and made him what he was in heaven before He threw him out of heaven. I mean, God has created everything. That's how great He is, and that's how powerful He is. God knows everything.
Amen.
And God can do anything. God is interested in you. Thank God. That's why He puts the little word there, He. As if you were the only one on this earth, God's interested. He made you. If you're saved, He owns you. He loves you. He loves you with all of His... He loves you enough to prove how much He loves you by doing what He did on the cross to save you, to take Him to be with Him in heaven. You may be on the same earth with 8 billion people, which we are, but God knows the numbers of hair on every person's head in this world.
That's right.
Problem is with mine, I'm getting less and less. Bookkeeping's changing in heaven too far, I think. Now, some of you, He doesn't have any problem at all keeping record of how many hairs you have on your head. But I'm losing mine. So I'm simply saying, now what about you? And what about God? And what's your relationship with your preacher?
Good.
Your pastor? Other church members?
Good.
What is your relationship? So first of all, we looked at the He, and the He is the person. Now let me show you not only the person, but let me show you the persuasion. Look at verse number 1 again of chapter 29. That being often reproved. That's God's persuasion. He's trying to persuade you. He's trying to warn you to choose the fear of the Lord. In fact, the word reprove means to be warned. God said, I'm giving you a warning. And he that's being often reproved, often warned, both from the scriptures and from the preaching, he that being often warned, God says, is to get you to fear the Lord. God called a preacher, your pastor, here's Brother Throw, and myself, and gave the preachers, all of us that are preaching the truth of the Word of God, the message that He wants us to give to the people.
Yeah.
And I never want to preach anything that God doesn't give to me.
Right.
In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, lift up your voice like a trumpet and cry aloud. Cry aloud and spare not and show the people. I love that. Their transgressions. That's reproving.
Yes, sir.
You won't like what I'm going to say here in just a moment about what the transgressions may be, even in your life, and pray most of them are not in your life. But the Bible says, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, preach the Word.
Right.
Be instant, in season, out of season. And that's the reproving. That's the warning. I have, through my ministry, I have reproved, I have rebuked, I have pleaded, I have begged, I have hollered, I have screamed, I have cried, I have wept, I have warned, I have service after service, message after message, prayed for revival, I've wept for our churches, I've wept for America, and I'm not just saying that. Before I even came here tonight, I was sitting there getting ready to come. I thought, oh God, we need to have revival.
Yeah, sir.
The Cornerstone Baptist Church tonight bring revival, and tears begin to come out. I've wept that we'd have revival.
Amen.
that we'd have those that would really, truly, genuinely fear the Lord. Fear God. I mean, I've told in my ministry, and I know it's been told here, what will harm you, what will hurt you, what will destroy you, what will destroy your lives, what will destroy your children. We've warned you about your homes. We've warned you about the danger of the church being destroyed and your preacher and your nation. And I'm talking, often reproved. I mean, warned and warned. I've named sin, and I'm sure you're a pastor. Let me just give you a few things that I've preached through the years. I pastored the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I started and pastored it. Now listen to me. Started it with nobody. My wife and I and family just went to that town. Finally got an empty little room in a bank building to start our church in. Began to win souls, go out knocking on doors. Had my kids have pass out flyers advertising a revival meeting that I was going to preach in a bank building. The first service, we had 51 people come. After they heard me preach the first time and the way I said that our church is going to be, the next week, we only had 21.
Come on now.
They didn't want that kind of a message. They didn't want that kind of a ministry. Right. Yep. But would you know that when I turned my church over to my son, after I pastored it for 30 years and I turned it over to my son to pastor, we were running over 1,500 in Sunday school? And would you like to know that we sat on the highest point of the city of Colorado Springs? You saw it. The most beautiful place you ever saw in your life. I led a millionaire to Christ. He gave us 20 acres of land. We built our buildings on it. We ran 1,500 in Sunday school there. So it's not been a fly-by-night situation at all for me to preach what I'm going to tell you I preached. And people at that time, and that's way back, I started a church in 1976. And back then, the country was different than what it is now. But they could handle preaching. But listen to this. I named sin. I would call black, black, and white, white. And I left no gray areas whatsoever, and I'm sure your pastor does not either. I tried to persuade the people exactly what it says here, to warn them and do what it says, reprove them. And here's what I do. I preach against Santa Claus.
Come on now.
Come on now.
Yep. Now that might hair-lip some of you, but I'm going to tell you something. Santa Claus is a god to this world even at Christmas time.
Come on now.
Right. Preach it.
Yep.
I could take you in the Bible and show you out of the Bible that he that cometh out of the north, that's where Santa Claus comes. And he comes with a miracle, which he has reindeer and a sled that can take him. He goes to every house. This is in the book of Zechariah. You can read it yourself. And Santa Claus has become a god. We have told our children, we've taken the meaning of Christmas, of the birth of Christ, and emphasized somebody that doesn't even exist except from Satan's way of having him exist, and that's a Santa Claus.
Exactly right.
Yep.
I've preached against it. I've preached against the Easter Bunny.
Go ahead.
Come on now.
I've preached against Halloween.
Right. Right.
And Halloween's coming this month.
Yep.
Boy, you ought to come to Colorado Springs during Halloween. Like you said, the second largest Satan church in the world is right there in Colorado Springs. I know personally, because I met personally, how this happens. But the second largest Satan church in the world, the head Satanist, as all of the other ones in that area, on Halloween night, you know what they do?
Come on.
They sacrifice a real, true, living baby on what they call Satan's Lord's table. They pierce its heart with a knife and let it bleed out on that table. And the law people know it. They know it, but they won't do anything about it.
Right.
And how I know that is when our building was destroyed by the Satanists because of what I'm preaching here right now, they destroyed our brand new building. We built that building on that 20 acres that millionaire gave to us, a beautiful, nice, gorgeous building. And after 3 weeks when we got it done, we had our dedication of the building and it was gorgeous. The Satanists came in and literally, I could show you right now, I could show you some pictures that they totally destroyed the inside of that building. I mean everything. They pulled up the carpets. They took an axe or axes, and we had pianos and organs and in the classrooms and everything. They chopped out the keys of every instrument we had. They took our sound equipment. They beat up all of the sound equipment. They went into our offices and all the computers and typewriters and everything that we had. They destroyed all of that. Then, of all things, they went into my office. And in my office, I had pictures of my family. I had a nice leather couch and a nice leather chair. And they took a knife and sliced the leather on both the couch and the chair. They took all my books off of the shelves, which were hundreds of books, and poured honey and something orange all over my books. And then they took my picture that I had, my wife and I together, and they pulled the carpet up off the floor in my office, and they put my picture on top of that carpet. And I had a sword that was on my a letter opener. It's just only about that long. A letter opener you open envelopes with. And it was a sword that somebody had given to me. They took that sword and ran it through the heart of my picture with that sword sticking out. The newspaper the very next day, I got the paper, I got the headlines that says, Satan visits church. They literally completely destroyed us. But we didn't give up. We kept going.
Amen.
I'm trying to tell you there's a real Satan, but there's a real God, and God's not going to put up with us at Halloween time to worship. Where did the phrase trick-or-treat ever come from?
Come on now.
Yep. It's crazy. It's a devil's holiday. We don't need to dress up like spooks and put spider webs and get our kids looking like the devils. Whoever came up with that?
Right.
It's a real thing where they sacrifice babies on the time that you're dressing your kids up to go out like trick-or-treating. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a real Satan's holiday. We don't fear God.
Right.
Go ahead, this Halloween, this coming up the 31st, go ahead, dress your kids up. Let them put on devil masks.
Come on. Amen. Good preaching.
Go ahead, preach.
We don't fear God. I preached on that. I still do. In fact, I got a whole message on Halloween. If you ever want it sometime, I got it on CD. I preached on sins like smoking cigarettes,
right,
drinking liquor,
yep,
listening to rock music or rap music or bebop music or soul music. Listen to what Christians are listening to these days.
Right.
Whatever happened to Amazing Grace?
Right. Go ahead.
Or How Great Thou Art?
Yes.
What are we listening to? The devil's, the world's music. I've preached on that. I've preached on drugs, dirty thoughts, dirty books, dirty TV, and DVDs that are dirty, and videos that are dirty, and making sports a god where we worship sports athletes, which is idolatry. Look at America. Look at this. Look at our country. They can't wait till Sunday not to go to church, but to turn on their favorite TV program, which is a football game, a football team that they're worshiping.
Yeah.
They know all the stats.
Yeah.
They know how many yards they've already made. They know all the scores of the games and everything, but they cannot tell you one verse in the Bible.
Come on now. Go ahead.
Uh-oh. Come on now.
Good.
Are we fearing God? No. And then when we got not only that, we've got worldly pleasures, and we got the internet that's a mess, and materialism, and I preached against money as a god, and riotous living, and stealing from God, but we don't tithe. I preached about rebellion and disobedience and unfaithfulness and prayerlessness and fruitlessness and cheating and adultery and fornication and homosexuality. I preached on all of these. And the lust of the flesh and the lying and the stealing and the coveting and the gossiping and the criticizing. And I got verses for every single solitary sin that I'm listening right now that I can preach because it comes out of the Word of God.
Amen.
Fellowshipping with the wrong crowd and bitterness and hard-heartedness and deceitfulness and petting and necking and dating of our teenagers and disloyalty to the leadership. I preached on the public school, the secular education, the eating habits, having no family altars. I even preached pants wearing on women and preached on slits in the skirts and harlot makeup, low-cut blouses, going hunting on Sundays, fishing on Sundays, Facebook. I mean, I've preached on tattoos.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen anything like that in your life today? They got their whole black arms. And I can show you in the Bible again that God says you're not supposed to mark your body with tattoos.
Right.
It's in there.
Yeah. Right.
What are we doing as Christians? In God's name, what are we doing? Are we fearing the Lord? No. And what's going to happen if you don't fear God according to the Bible? When your destruction comes, when you have to bury one of your children.
Yeah. Good.
Where is the fear of God in God's people? There is none.
Yeah.
We live any way we want to live, do anything we want to do, look at anything we want to look at, listen to anything we want to listen to. Who's supposed to, you know what the word Lord means? Master. Owner. And you say you're saved, but He's not your master or your owner? The world is what dictates to you your lifestyle? God knows we of preachers have tried to persuade our membership, and we've often, as the Bible says, reproved them, we've warned them, we've given them instruction, we've persuaded them, and we've done, and we're not guiltless for preaching the truth.
Right.
So I'm trying to say, number one, He, that's the person. Number two, that being often reproved, that's the persuasion.
Right.
But look at the third thing. Hardeneth his neck. You have been the person God spoke to. He has persuaded you through the teaching and preaching of His Word. And now, here comes the pride. As I'll have even in this room.
Yes.
This kind of preaching doesn't faze some of you at all.
You're right. Preach, you're right, brother. Preach.
You've already hardened your neck.
Yeah. You're right.
You're not going to change. You're not going to do anything different. You're going to live the same old sinful life you've always lived. And you're going to be a hypocrite, which is the sin that Jesus hated the most.
Yeah.
And you're going to be a hypocrite and pretend like you're living right, but you know it good and well that in the sight of nobody else, no other member, you don't live like you're supposed to.
Come on, man.
Yeah.
Good preaching.
Hardeneth his neck. Can I tell you what that means? I was raised on a ranch in Montana. I know a little bit about this by an experience of horses, but let me tell you where that phrase came from. That phrase in your Bible came from back there in the Middle East where they would use for farming oxen. They used oxen. They had oxes that they would put a yoke on. Now get this. They'd put a yoke on an oxen and then have the equipment to go back and either pull the plow or whatever else machinery that they would use to plow or to farm with. But they usually had some, because if they were going to plow, they would have to have two oxen to pull it. So what they would do is they would try to get a young oxen. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. This is the truth. You can read it yourself. They'd try to get a young oxen to yoke up with the old oxen and let the old oxen teach the young oxen on how to get that yoke and pull that plow. So here's what would happen. The yokes had to be different because the young one was not big enough. The young one had to have a different size yoke around him than the old one. And when there came time to yoke up that young one with the old one would not receive the yoke because the young one has. Listen to me now. And so what the old oxen would not receive the yoke, he had, because of him pulling the ox or pulling the plows for all those years, he had built muscles and strength in his neck from where the yoke is. His neck got strong. And so when the farmer was going to put the yoke on the older oxen to yoke up with the younger oxen, the older oxen, get this now, he could swell his neck up so the yoke wouldn't fit on him. He hardeneth his neck. He used his muscles that he had gained in pulling that thing, and he hardened his neck, and the yoke wouldn't fit him.
Good.
He hardened his neck so the yoke wouldn't fit him. And we've got Christians in our church where the yoke of God's Word will not fit you. Because you harden your neck. You got used to how not to obey the Bible.
You're right. Come on now.
Preach it.
And the younger ones, they want to take the yoke so that they can work. But the older ones have learned how not to take the yoke. You're not going to tell me, that's what the older ones say, you're not going to tell me how to live. I'm not trying to tell you how to live. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says how you ought to live.
Amen.
But you harden your neck.
Yeah.
You won't let the yoke fit. You refuse to get under the yoke.
Yeah. That's good.
And I can show you in the Bible that that's the way Christians are supposed to live. We're supposed to live by being yoked up with God. And Jesus is the one that we yoke up with, but we harden our neck so that we can't work with Jesus.
Good. Yes. Come on now.
Isn't that awesome?
Good.
That's Bible.
That's right.
That's why we need revival. We're pretenders. We're hypocrites.
Yes,
we pretend like we believe something, but we don't really do it because we say we believe it, but we don't really believe it because we won't yoke up to what... Like, for example, let me just tell you. Tithing.
Yep.
Soul winning. Faithful to all the services.
Yeah. Good.
Prayer.
Yeah.
Bible reading.
Yep.
We won't take the yoke.
Yes.
I got to hurry and go on. But listen, that's exactly what that's saying. It's saying, number one, every person. Number two, there's an earnest persuasion. Number three, there's that evil pride of hardening our neck. But look at the fourth thing. Look what this says. I want you to get it. In that verse, in verse number 29, they that fear not the Lord, he that being often reproved, harden his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. Without notice, without warning, because you've already been warned, you won't take the yoke, you know what the yoke is supposed to be, you know what you're supposed to do, you became hypocritical in your lifestyle instead of being genuine, and you shall suddenly be destroyed. That's what I call, we've got the person, we've got the persuasion, we've got the pride, but this is the punishment. And notice, shall suddenly be destroyed. You know what that suddenly means? Without warning.
Yeah.
You've been warned, but now you're going to suddenly be destroyed without any warning that you're going to be. Here, if you don't believe it, look at Judas. He was warned, but he was destroyed. I could go down a whole list of them. Pharaoh, Absalom, Zedekiah, Amnon, people before the flood, as I mentioned, Afghan, and so forth. And for example, I had a friend of mine when I was just, you know, a young man. They were out jackrabbit hunting in Montana. We did that a lot. And what we would do is we'd go out at night when it was dark, had a spotlight on our car, and we'd turn the spotlight on, and we'd find and search for rabbits. And when we find a rabbit, then one of us would get out, and boom! We had a rabbit, and we'd take him to the zoo, and we'd get about 50 cents to a dollar on every rabbit we'd take to the zoo, because they'd use the dead rabbits for feeding their animals in the zoo. And on this one occasion, Wade and Dale Robinson, who were my friends, who I went to school with, and they had some pretense of being a Christian. And we're out spotlighting rabbits. And Dale, who was driving the pickup truck, spotted one. You could see the eyes through the lights of that thing. And he spotted one, and he said to his brother, "Man, there's one there. Look, that's a big one." And Wade, his brother, jumped out of the car. And the rabbit happened to be on that side over there. And Wade had his gun over the top of the car to shoot that rabbit. And his brother, who had spotted it, wondered why he's not shooting it. But he was trying to get his sight. It was dark, and he wouldn't be able to get his sights and his gun just right. So Dale stood up to ask his brother, got out of the car to stand up to ask his brother, "Why aren't you shooting?" And by the time he stood up, he shot. Without knowing, his brother stood up and shot him right through the head and killed him right there. suddenly destroyed. Suddenly destroyed. We need to think about what God's telling us right here. I mean, suddenly destroyed. And if you'll notice carefully, let me just tell you, I'm going to give you one more thought. I pastored, like I told you, all those years. Now listen to me very carefully. We had a good family that came to our church, got saved, baptized, and his wife became the nursery director. She fixed up the nursery so nice and got it all ready to have all those little babies come in that nursery. It's just great. And he was a private detective in our city, her husband. She now, both of them members of our church, she now is our nursery director. I don't know all the circumstances as to what happened, but they used to sit together in our church service and hear me preach and everything, you know. But I heard later in my ministry through somebody else that was acquainted with them that they had family problems and they were going to get a divorce. Now, he's being a private detective. He used to wear a big old gun right on his side right there when he came even to church. They got a divorce. Then they went into the courts battling for who's going to be able to get all of the assets, any savings or any money or house or whatever, you know, and even the children. And they got in a big fight over it, arguing about it. She moved out. She went to another town in Denver, which is about 50 to 60 miles from where we were there in Colorado Springs. And they were going through that court process, and it became very angrily on both of their parts about what was going on. So he was served the papers from the judge as to what they were going to do to distribute their ownership. He didn't like it. So he said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to talk to her and see if she will not allow the judge to change that and let me have certain things that he wanted from this settlement. So he drove down to Denver. She had rented herself in a little apartment in an apartment complex. And as he was driving in to that apartment complex, without him knowing it, she didn't know he was coming. So she was getting out to go to the grocery store. So she left in her car. And so when they got on the road right there by her apartment, he was going this way. She was going this way. And when they recognized each other, they stopped and got close. He rolled down his window and talked to her. They were close enough where you know, they could talk because they were side by side. Now get this. It got into a heating argument over that paper that he had from the judge. And she began to have a fit over him asking and wanting what he said he wanted. He had his detective gun on the seat right next to him. Legally, rightfully, because he had the permit to do that, being the judge or being a detective. But they got in a heated argument. And he got so angry, he reached over and he felt that gun. He cocked it. And she kept screaming at him. And he put it through the window at her face and pulled the trigger. Literally blew her head off her shoulders. And I know this not only because it happened in our church, but I know this because in the very town I live in right now, which is Canyon City, Colorado, is the state prison. And I've been able to see him, and he's given me the story, and he's there for life. Both of their lives are suddenly destroyed. Suddenly destroyed. Suddenly destroyed. Suddenly destroyed. I could give you time after time after time in my ministry where I've seen this. You wouldn't believe some of the things that I could tell you that's happened. But let me just give you one more thought. We're going to continue to read that verse right here. But before we do, I think there's one other thing here I wanted to bring to your attention about. Yeah, here we are. My son, Matthew, who's preached here, grew up with a Christian family in our city, in our church. He had a little friend when he was a little boy, and he had this little friend. She was a little girl. And I'm telling you what, the hardest thing I ever did was to preach the funeral of that little girl. They were going down the highway, his dad and mom, they were having trouble, they were backslidden, they were doing things that I can't even express to you that are totally out of line for a Christian to ever do. And he was coming down a mountainside and going home from being working up in the hills as a timberman, had that little girl with him, his daughter, my son Matthew's friend. Went to the same school together in our Christian school. And as he was, this guy, her dad, was going down this mountainside, it was snowing, and he didn't have good sight. And there was a drunk woman coming up the other direction and ran right smack dab head on into him. And when she hit him, that little girl was killed. The guy himself had the steering wheel and the rod that holds the steering wheel there go up into his chest. And when the policeman and the patrolman came there to that scene, he was hanging on the stub of that. I mean, he pierced the steering wheel and it was rammed up into him. And he was just barely alive just before he died. He's hollering, "Joelle! My daughter Joelle! Where's Joelle?" And the policeman said, "You got somebody else with you?" He says, "My daughter." And he opened the car door, the policeman did, and there's the little girl lying out on the street, highway, dead. And he died. Now listen to me. Suddenly destroyed. Didn't you notice the next thing? And here's the pity. I've told you about the person. I've told you about the persuasion. I've told you about the pride. I've told you about the punishment. Now let me show you the pity of all this. You can go ahead and live the lifestyle you want to live.
Yep.
Go ahead. Uh-huh. But when that sudden destruction comes because you don't have the fear of God, look what the rest of that verse says.
Yep.
Suddenly be destroyed, that destruction, and that without remedy.
Yeah. Come on.
You know what that means? That means there's no way to help you.
Yeah.
There's no doctor that's going to be able to help you.
Right.
There's no person around that's going to be able to help you. There's no cure. There's no remedy. There's no way. You're gone. So all I'm saying tonight, my message, and I'm done. Do you fear God? It's a choice.
Yeah.
It's a choice. I showed you that in verse chapter 1. It's a choice. Choose ye the fear of the Lord. Are you really, truly genuine? Are you really, truly a genuine Christian? Do you really, truly fear Him? Do you worship Him? Do you reverence Him? Here, I'm driving down the highway. I'll just give you this illustration. I'm going down the highway. My wife is with me. We're in Illinois. The speed limit on the highway, I think, was 70 or something like that. But I had to take a turn and get onto a kind of a frontage road. I took that frontage road, and I was doing 70 on the interstate, and I turned off onto the frontage road, and I'm still doing because I have the car on that cruise control, and I'm still doing 70. And I come over the top of a hill, and what do I see down there at the bottom? A patrol car. And I looked at my speedometer first of all. And I thought, "Oh no, man, I'm breaking the law." So I thought, "Well, I'm going to look innocent when I go by." But as I was looking innocent, I was reminded, that guy that you're just passing, that you're breaking the law in front of, he has three things. He has his presence. He knows you're breaking the law. He has power. He can pull you over. And he has the ability for a penalty.
Yeah.
Which he used all three. But it taught me a big lesson. My God has presence.
Yeah.
My God has power.
Yes, sir.
And my God has penalty.
Yeah.
But it's amazing, we'll fear a patrolman more than we will God.
Oh, come on now.
It's probably the same one that picked me up. He's got a job here now. Well, bless your heart. Listen, I really do want to see revival in you.
Amen.
Would you examine your heart?
Yes, sir.
Would you really examine? What sin is it right now that you're guilty of? That God's going to have to one of these days suddenly destroy? Don't harden your neck. Don't swell up and take the yoke. Don't resist. Let God have His way in your life.
Yes.
I don't want you to be suddenly destroyed and that without remedy. I want you to have the blessed, godly, Christian life that God could ever give you. So choose. Make a choice. Fear the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege to preach Your Word.
Yes.
I love the Bible. I love You, Lord. Father, I know You hear me, but I'm asking You again to hear me. I love You,
yes.
And I want to serve You, and I ask You to forgive me when I do fail. I ask You to forgive me, Father. Please don't let me ever, ever choose not to fear You. And let me always put the yoke on and not harden my neck. God, help me, I pray. And I pray You'll help these dear folks here tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.